Well, as the Christmas season approaches, we'll be spending a lot of time dealing with the birth of Christ. We'll do many messages on the birth of Christ. But before we get there, we want to look at someone who was born right before Jesus. And that is a man by the name of John the Baptist. John is often referred to as the forerunner of Christ. He is the one that the prophet Isaiah spoke of, that one, that voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Well, before John was that voice coming out of the wilderness, he had a beginning. And so today we want to look at his beginning, his birthday, or the things that surrounded his birth, really. If you take your Bible and open to Luke chapter 1, if you need a Bible, there should be one right in front of you there under the chair. Luke chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 17. We'll look at many of the events that surrounded his birth. We won't be able to cover all the details, but we're going to get a good chunk of it today. Again, Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, says this: "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" Well, before we look at this man, John, and God's call upon his life, we want to first briefly look at John's parents. We see that John's father was named Zechariah, and his mother was named Elizabeth. And Zechariah was a Jewish priest, and so he would serve in the temple. And the priests would serve continually in the temple. And so they would have to take turns doing their duties. Much like in our day, there may be companies who operate 24/7. Some of you may work at a factory or a company, and they are open, and there's three shifts going round the clock. Well, this was what was going on in the temple. It was open all the time. There were things that were always happening, services unto God. And so Zechariah had a particular shift. And on this particular day, he was burning incense. A man after my own heart. Maybe not the incense part, but the burning. I could get into the burning part. But anyway, he's burning incense, and all of a sudden, bam, an angel appears before him. Now, if you were Zechariah in that moment, what might you be thinking? I might be thinking, uh-oh, you know, did I just do something wrong? Did I burn the blueberry incense instead of the lemon incense? Why is this angel right here before me right now? Maybe he was just too startled to even know what to think. But he was afraid. And so we find some very comforting words here by the angel, right? The angel says what? "Do not be afraid. Hey, don't be afraid, Zechariah. It's okay. I've got a special message for you." If you were to continue to read the passage, you can read that for homework. You'll find that Zechariah has trouble believing what the angel has to say about his son John. And so he's actually silent for the whole pregnancy until they finally circumcise John on the eighth day and he can finally speak. And you can read that again for homework. But a key verse that gives us some insight into this man, Zechariah, and his wife, Elizabeth, is in verse 6. Let me just read that again. It says, both of them, Elizabeth and Zechariah, were upright in the sight of God. Some of your translations may have the word righteous there. They were also blameless. Now, what does this mean? Doesn't mean that they were perfectly righteous, because the Bible tells us what? How many people are absolutely righteous? Zero, right? No, not one. There's none who are righteous. Outside of Jesus, no one is righteous. So they weren't perfectly righteous, but they walked with integrity. They were holy people who loved God. And so if you were to follow them around, you wouldn't find these blatant sins. If you were to follow them around, you wouldn't say, hey, oh yeah, you know that Zech and Liz, they're just a bunch of lazy drunkards who are always up in everybody's business. That wouldn't have been their lives. They would have loved God. They would have been kind and loving. They wouldn't have been caught up in drunkenness or gossip and slander and all these kind of things. They would have lived peaceful and quiet and godly lives. This is the character of Zechariah and Elizabeth. There was not a lot of things you could blame them for. Now, obviously, we can blame anybody for anything, right? But if you were to be honest about their lives, you couldn't point out these blatant sins in their lives. They were very obedient to the Lord. There was very little drama and very few accusations when it came to these two. And this is something that we all ought to strive for as well, to live peaceful, to live quiet, to live holy lives before God and before others. That when people look at our lives, they would say, they wouldn't be able to find things to blame us for, so to speak. There wouldn't be these blatant sins that they could say, oh yeah, I know that Pastor Eric. Yep, whenever I go over there on a Saturday night, he's tipsy. He's been drinking too much of that wine or whatever. They can't say that. If they're coming, watch my life or your life, they couldn't find things like that. Again, not that we're perfect, but there's not these blatant sins in our lives. We find a great passage in the book of Titus. Let's look at Titus chapter 2, 1 through 8. And it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're male or female or young or old. There's something in this passage for all of us. Titus 2, 1 through 8. The Apostle Paul here writing to a fellow pastor, someone who would oversee a flock of people. And the people that Titus was ministering to were Cretans on the island of Crete. And you know what they were known for? They were known for being liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. How'd you like to minister to those people? This was what Titus was called to, these kind of people, calling out of this life into a holy life. And so here's what Paul charges Timothy to say. Chapter 2 says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Paul wanted Titus to live a life that was above reproach, a life of humility, a life of integrity. Again, so that the name of Christ would not be blasphemed among others. And again, this is a great call for you and I today in the church of 2017. Well, now that you've met the parents, I want you to now meet the child or the man we call John the Baptist. At this point in our reading, John wasn't born yet, but we get a good indication of what his life would become through the angel Gabriel. Well, there's three things that I want us to look at today. Number one is this. Number one is that John would be a joy. John would be a joy. The angel says to Zechariah and Elizabeth, he will be a joy and a delight to you. Now, for those of you who are parents, you know what it's like for a child, right, to bring you some delight, to bring you some joy. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1 says. It says, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son, grief to his mother. Now, you could reverse that, right, and say, a wise son brings joy to his mother, and a foolish son brings grief to his father. You could put daughter in there instead of son, but it all would apply. And the wisdom that is being spoken of here is not about IQ. It's not like, hey, I've got a son who's a valedictorian, he's going to an Ivy League school. Boy, that brings me a lot of joy. The wisdom or the wise son here is a moral wisdom. It is a godly wisdom as opposed to a moral foolishness or an ungodliness. This is the joy and the grief that is being contrasted here in the book of Proverbs. It's like this. You get a phone call from an elderly neighbor. And they say, hey, Mr. Jones, we just want to let you know that your son, Billy, you know what he did? He just raked our leaves. And he knows that we're getting old and we just can't do that anymore. And he came over and he raked our leaves and we tried to give him some money. And you know what he said? He said, no, thanks. I want to just do this for you because I believe I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. As a parent, when you hear that, I would hope you are jumping for joy because your child has just chosen to do a godly thing. But what about when you get that phone call from the principal? And he says, hey, Mr. Jones, I've got your son here in the office, your son Bobby. And Bobby just got caught smoking in the boys' room for the third time this week. What do? You go, ah, oh, Lord, please help. Lord, give me strength. Lord, not again. Right? There's a sadness, there's a grief that comes over you. It's a natural reaction to feel those different ways from two different sons. Now, do you love those two children, Billy and Bobby, the same? You better. You better love those two unconditionally. Love them continually. But there's a natural reaction, a different natural reaction that happens based on behavior. And this is what the proverb is speaking of here. You know what? A wise son will bring delight and joy to their parents. But a son who's on a wayward road is just going to bring grief to the parent. And so what we see in John the Baptist is that he brought great delight and joy to his mom and dad. Why? Because he was so smart? No, because he followed God. He loved God. He was a radical follower of God. Jesus said this about John the Baptist, there has been none risen among men like John the Baptist. You want to see the greatest man on earth? It's John the Baptist. Those are some high words of praise for John. John was a radically obedient servant of God, a follower of Christ, follower of God's word. And he brought great joy to his parents. And so those of you who are young today, still under your mom and dad's roof, you know what's coming, right? You know how you can bring joy and delight to mom and dad? And I think I can speak for all the parents that are here today. I hope I can. Is when you follow the word of God, when you follow the commands of God, that is going to bring mom and dad a great joy, great delight. But don't just do it because it'll make mom and dad happy. Take it one step further. Do it because you know it's going to please God. It's going to please your Heavenly Father. And that's why you follow His word. The second thing we see in our passage is that John was dedicated to God. We see this in verse 15. The angel said, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." Now, there's nothing evil about drinking wine or any other fermented drink, but as many of you know, it can lead down a sinful road, right? Many of us probably know people who have, their lives have been destroyed because of wine and fermented drink, because of alcohol. But the Bible does not forbid it altogether, so we need to be careful. We don't go there or go down that road. Well, what is happening here in John? Why was this spoken of John? Well, it's very possible that what's going on here is what we read about in Numbers chapter 6. And in Numbers chapter 6, there was something called a Nazarite vow. And if you were a Nazarite, you could be male or female. If you wanted to dedicate yourself to God, consecrate yourself to God, you would abstain from not only wine and fermented drink, but you would abstain from even grape juice and even raisins. Everything that came from the grapevine, you would abstain from, and no razor could be used on your head. Who's a good example of that? Remember Samson? Remember Samson in the book of Judges? Had that, like the long, Samson and Delilah, right? The long hair and all that. Samson took a Nazarite vow. Well, we're not told here that John was actually under this Nazarite vow, but there are some similarities between the two. Now you may say, but aren't we all supposed to be devoted to God? Answer is, yes, we're all supposed to be devoted to God. And you may say, well then how is giving up Raisin Bran going to make me more holy or more devoted to God? Well, it may not. You see, it's not about the raisins, it's not about the grapes, it's not about the wine. It's about your heart and what you've devoted yourself to. And so if you took this Nazarite vow, whenever you sat around the dinner table and everybody's drinking wine and eating grapes and you're abstaining, what is that going to remind you of? I'm dedicated to God. My life is sold out to God. I'm consecrating my life to God. It would be a continual reminder that you're devoted to God. It's much like a prayer and fasting. How often should we pray? How often, church? Continually. Pray without ceasing. Okay, then why fast? Well, because if you fasted, you know that in one sense, it intensifies your prayers. Your prayers are more focused. There's a greater devotion, a greater dedication to what you're praying about or for when you fast. It's the same thing with a vow that you make. You just want to get a greater intensity, a greater devotion. And so this was the case with John and those who may have taken that Nazarite vow in the Old Testament. Well, as believers, we are all called to live consecrated lives, lives that are set apart unto God, lives that are devoted to God. Another word for consecrated is the word sanctified. And Jesus uses this word in his great prayer in John 17. Let's look at that. John 17, verse 17, a very short verse, but very powerful. Jesus prayed this for his disciples. He said, "Father, sanctify them by your truth." And then what does he say? "Your word is truth." How are you and I ever going to be sanctified, ever going to be devoted and dedicated to God? It's through this, through the word of God. If you think you're becoming more and more sanctified and this is getting dust, you're wrong. We need to fill our lives with the word of God. This is how we become sanctified. This is how we grow in holiness. And so let me ask you today, is this happening in your life? Is the word of God becoming a larger part of your life? Is it having a greater impact on your life? Are you becoming more and more dedicated to God, just like that Jesus freak called John the Baptist? Well, number three is repentance. Many of us, when we hear about John the Baptist, what word do we think of? Probably most of us think of repentance. Why? Because he came with a very strong, strong message of repentance. This was not a light and fluffy preacher, right? It wasn't somebody like, you know, the smiley guy down in Texas. It wasn't like him. It was more like a Paul Washer kind of message, if you've ever heard Paul Washer. I mean, very strong on repentance. This was John the Baptist. John's heart was to see people's hearts turned and changed. It wasn't enough just to have some outward expression of belief, but he wanted heart transformation. That's what John desired. And so we read this in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 1, verse 4 says this, "And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Again, John's ministry was one of repentance. And what does that word repent mean? Well, literally it means to change your mind. And change your mind in such a way that actually your behavior changes as well. This is the idea of repentance. And so you see, it's one thing for people to hear the gospel and say, "Oh, isn't that a nice message?" And maybe there's even a temporary change. But then 3 weeks down the road, or 3 months down the road, or 3 years down the road, they go back to their old life. It's another thing to hear the gospel and have it so radically change your heart and your mind and your life that people will look at you and say, "What in the world happened to you?" And they'll keep asking, "What is happening to you?" This is what repentance does. You see, true repentance brings lasting change. But false repentance brings only temporary change. And the Bible tells us about false repentance. And that's why it's good to always be careful when someone professes faith in Christ. To just be patient, to get excited, but maybe not too excited. Now, certainly rejoice with someone. If someone comes and professes faith in Jesus, you rejoice with them. You don't want to say, "Oh yeah, how do I know you're really saved? Come see me in 10 years and then I'll rejoice." No. Take them at their word. Believe that the conversion was real. But in the back of your mind, know this: time will eventually tell. Will there be fruits that demonstrate a repentant heart? This is what the parable of the sower is all about. So for homework, you got another homework assignment. You can read the parable of the sower. It's found in Matthew 13 and Mark chapter 4. And many of you know about that parable, right? A farmer went out to sow his seed. And there were four types of ground or four types of soil. What were they? Soil number one was what? Hard packed, right? The seed fell on it, didn't even penetrate. What does that represent? Someone who hears the gospel, but it has no positive effect whatsoever. I could care less about Christ. They hear the gospel, that's soil number one. But soils number two and three were a little bit different. Because in both those cases, there was a temporary belief, you could say. There was a little bit of joy at this Jesus message. But after time, when things happened to this person or these people, things like trouble and persecution, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and all kinds of other things, when those came at them, it tested the genuineness of their faith, and their faith was found to be false. Their faith was not real. And you say, how can that be? They were so excited about Jesus. Well, they may have had a Jesus jolt, but they were never plugged into Christ. And there's a difference. And so we want to make sure, as we examine our own hearts and our own lives, look yourself in the mirror. Say, is my life filled with Christ? And is my heart truly repentant? Or did I just get a Jesus jolt? You know, like when you get electrocuted by a little, you know, you get that one jolt, but that's it. Then it fades off and it's gone. Or are you plugged in and there's nothing that'll ever pull that plug out because you're in forever? There's a difference. We see that the fruit of true repentance is spoken of in our passage today in verse 17. Let me read that. The angel said this, that John would go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. Do you know that's not the first time that those words were spoken? Because those words can be found in the Old Testament by a man that by the name of Malachi. The very last words of your Old Testament speaks of an Elijah who was to come, and he would turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children. See, that's a fruit of genuine repentance when you see that. And this Elijah that is being spoken of is John the Baptist, and Jesus makes this clear. Let's look at that. Our final scripture for today is from Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verses 10 through 13 says, the disciples asked him, why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? And why did they have that question? Because they knew the Old Testament. They knew the last verse of Malachi was that before the great day of the Lord, Elijah is going to come. And so listen to what Jesus says. Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking about who? About John the Baptist. John would come. He would be that Elijah that was spoken of in the book of Malachi. Well, John the Baptist was eventually beheaded for being a preacher of righteousness, for calling sin, sin. And yet his strong message turned many hearts to God. You heard that in our scripture reading today. People were coming. They were being baptized. They knew they were sinful. And they were asking John, what can we do? How can we change? And so John gives some great advice, doesn't he? For some, it was, hey, if you've got two coats, give it to somebody who needs it. You got lots of food, share it with the hungry, as Broken Ground sings, right? Share it. You got a job? Good. Be content with your pay. All these things that he gives advice of what a true repentant heart's going to look like. But there's another aspect, and here it is. The hearts of children are going to turn to the hearts of the Father. The hearts of the Father is going to turn to the children. What was John saying? When a father and a child both come to Christ, guess what happens? Where there was may have been strife and division, there's now peace and there's love. You see, there is no reason for two Christians, whether you're related or not, to ever be at personal war with each other. You have no reason to be that way. Why? Because if you've truly repented, then part of your heart is going to want to turn toward others, whether they've offended you or not. Because you want to make peace with them because the God of peace has made peace with you. You were once an enemy of God and God has set you free. He's put peace in your heart. So therefore, live at peace with others. Well, as we enter this Christmas season, we're going to talk more about this topic of peace. Because it was the whole host of angels who said what? Remember that scene? Glory to God in the highest and what? Peace on earth. May the peace of Christ reign and rule in your hearts today. And may you just take an honest evaluation of your own heart and say, Lord, where is my heart today? Have I truly humbled myself before you? Have I truly acknowledged that you are Lord of my life. And if not, then let today be the day that you humbly bow before Jesus and believe in his sacrifice for you, that he paid the price so that you could be forgiven and welcomed in to the arms of your loving Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today for Christ, and we thank you for this man, John the Baptist, and we don't know a whole lot about him, but we know that he was devoted to you and really did not care what the culture thought, what the world thought, what the religious world thought. He just wanted to speak truth and speak your truth boldly, Lord. Help us to be people like John, Lord, who declare your truth, not in an arrogant way, but in a reverent way, a humble way, knowing, Lord, that each of us, we need you. Lord, we need you, Jesus, in our lives. Lord, help us to be your ambassadors. Help us to reconcile others to you through the cross. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.